How about turning in your Bibles, like it says there, to Micah chapter 3, and let's continue to work ourselves through this book. You know, as we're in the Minor Prophets, we're basically dealing with the nations around Israel and Israel. We're dealing with Israel, meaning the northern kingdom. We're dealing with Judah, meaning the southern part of the kingdom. As we move, and that's where Micah's at. We move into, in Nahum, we'll be talking about Assyria. We talk about Babylon. We talk about all these different things, which for us today, it's all history. Okay? But for them, it was God was giving them a prophetic word that most of them would experience in their lifetime. Sometimes it was a little bit further than their lifetime. But when that prophetic word was fulfilled, it all of a sudden makes the prophet believable. And most of the prophets didn't just give prophetic words that would be a part of that time, but they also gave prophetic words that will take us all the way into the end times. And so it's kind of like when that part was fulfilled, it then confirms that what they're saying is going to take place in the future will take place also. And so a lot of times when you're reading through these prophetic books, it's like he's talking about and we could almost say an immediate prophecy. And then all of a sudden he's talking about Jesus. Or all of a sudden we would know as Jesus today. He certainly wouldn't know. Or we're talking about a new covenant relationship with God and stuff. And that's why sometimes when you go through these prophetic books, it's like, what are we talking about right now? Because we seem to bounce all over the place. And sometimes it's because God only gives the prophet a piece of prophecy. There's no prophet you can go to in the Bible that will take you from the destruction of Israel to the fall and destruction of Jerusalem to the Babylonian captivity to bringing them back and the rebirth of Jerusalem and then Jesus and the new covenant all the way to end times. You have to read the whole book to get that. And I believe God did that on purpose. He doesn't want us to just master one prophet and, oh, I'm a Micah-ian, if there is such a thing. And you wouldn't have enough information. You would only get the information that God gave Micah, and you would be limited in some ways. We sing that song, that first song, about what the Lord requires of us, because that's taken from the book of Micah. To me, it's one of those really special verses, because Micah basically, under the inspiration of God, is reprimanding Israel for what they're doing. And then he tells them, look, this is what God requires. You know, rather than getting all confused in the law and everything else, which they the northern kingdom was never following the law, God wanted you to do justly. And God wanted you to love mercy. And God wanted you to be kind. That's all he was ever looking for. And so as we go through the book of Micah, that's kind of where Micah's going to take us. What we can learn from this, what caused him to fall? Every now and then you get little bits and pieces of information. You know, what causes a nation to get to a point to where God says, that's it, enough's enough? Where is that point? I moved here 25 years ago, and I thought for sure this country didn't have another 5 years. And the world, at the rate it was going, didn't have it. And here I am 25 years later. And things are a whole lot worse than they were then. We have an incredibly patient God that is giving people the opportunity to get saved all the time. And they had the same God back then, and we have the same God today. But there does come a point when God says, that's it. Enough is enough. And we'll learn some of that today. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. This is a word to the leadership in Israel. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. And then ask this question, is it not for you to know justice? Well, wouldn't we say the same thing if we were talking to our country, if we're talking to Congress, if we were talking to judges, if we were talking to anyone in a position of authority that we would say is leading over people? Wouldn't we say, isn't it for you to know justice and not just to know it, but to actually do it? You're the one that's supposed to be an example. You're the one that's supposed to enforce it. And they weren't doing that at all. You see, it's kind of like saying to a judge, isn't it your job to know the law? and execute justice. But what had happened is they had forsaken justice. And to sum it up, really, because they were greedy. But you know, once you take justice away, all of a sudden everything starts to fall apart in a country. Have you ever been into a country before where a policeman takes a bribe? It's a sickening feeling. It's like this isn't going to be fair, no matter how you look at it. I think in this country, it at least my experience of it has been so wonderful. Don't you dare try to bribe a cop; he'll arrest you on the spot. You know, but I've been in countries before where I've been told straight up, well, if you give me $50, you know, we'll let you go and stuff like that. And it's like it's just so wrong. And that's where Israel was. They could be bought. And God's exposing them. Isn't your position supposed to be about justice, not about your personal gain? And yet they have given themselves over to that. Well, what happens when you give yourself over to that kind of personal gain? Verse 2, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Boy, that's a dramatic illustration, isn't it? It's like, whoa, that's horrible. Well, from God's perspective, that's what the abandonment of justice does. It destroys everything that the people have to stand on and believe in and fight for and team together with. It's when justice is pulled away, it's a horrible birth to corruption at every level. Verse 4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Now, this is why we just don't want to take one verse in the Bible and say, oh, look, a person's evil, that's it, God's going to hide his face from you. No, this nation was warned and warned and warned and warned and warned and warned, and they were told that judgment was going to come. And so what he's saying, and when that judgment comes, you call out to God, it's going to be too late. It's like now is the time. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man, and we could say woman, once to die, and then the judgment. Okay? Now is the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not thinking you'll do something, you know, in the last second, or no, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Not once to die in purgatory or a second chance or something. It's you're before the presence of the Lord. And we're supposed to be living this life ready for that twinkling of an eye. That you're out of this body and you're before the presence of the Lord. And they're given an opportunity. They're just not willing to take the opportunity. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because their deeds are evil. When people's deeds are evil, and it's easy for us here in church to point the finger at them and say, well, their deeds are evil. But look at ourselves. What happens when we allow sin to come into our life? There's like a turning away from God, or a not thinking about God, deliberately ignoring God type of thing. That doesn't mean God's gone by any means, but that's kind of how we sort of, we could say, clear our conscience. Okay? That's what people do when they go into sin who believe in God. They like just shelf God in their mind. And when evil is in their hearts, it's like they don't even come to God at all. And it's kind of like Micah is saying, look at how far away you are from God. That you know, your deeds have become so evil. It's like a prophet was used to try to bring a wake-up call. And unfortunately, and Judah, the southern kingdom, was like this when they were given warnings too. They had this feeling, and even people today have this kind of feeling. It's almost like, well, God will be my get out of jail free card. And so once things get really tough or gets really bad, then I'm going to call on God. And he's saying, no, you won't, because God won't hear you at that time. Now is the time to do something. And when people have that mentality, like, well, if push comes to shove, I'll just go back to God. It's the Bible never taught that's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live accountable to God. We're supposed to live responsible to each other and to God. We're supposed to live in obedience. Now, have we arrived? No, no one is perfect. No one has made it. But that's the direction we're supposed to be going in. These people were doing the exact opposite of that. And that's why these strong words have come. So to the leaders, there's a lot of things the leaders were doing wrong. And we learned that when you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles. But to just kind of sum it up, you forsook justice. It's kind of scary when I think about it and I look at some of the things that go on in this country. It's like justice can be forsaken sometimes because the letter of the law wasn't followed perfectly or just some of the most ridiculous things sometimes happen. And it's like, let's not forsake justice. Let's hold ourselves accountable to righteousness. Let's go on. This time it's a word to the prophets. These are the people that are supposed to be giving counsel to the leaders and representing God. Thus said, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. And having the title of a prophet means they're claiming to represent God. Okay, now in Israel, in the northern kingdom, we know they were pursuing false prophets. But the idea is, well, the prophet said this. I remember one time listening to President, when he was president then, Bill Clinton, was questioned about, why are you okay with abortion? And I thought, yeah, that's really a good question, because why would a person say that they're okay with it? And this is the way that he answered the question. He said he spoke to a priest or a pastor, and the pastor told him that life did not begin until the first breath. Okay? And that's why he was okay with abortion. Well, that's the kind of same kind of thing that was happening to Israel. Now, I don't know who he didn't say who the pastor or priest was. Obviously, it wasn't in the scriptures, because the Bible puts life way before the first breath. We were formed in our parents' womb. God knew about us before the foundations of the world. But you see, a prophet, someone who is supposedly representing God, can give bad advice. And God reprimanded this one for it. Why? Because this is what they said. Peace. We're okay. Everything's okay. Well, Israel had been around for a long time, kind of up and down with some of the difficulties, and they had prospered, even in their ungodliness, they had prospered. It's kind of like telling somebody in the United States today, you know, well, we're going to lose everything, you're going to lose the country, war is going to come. Well, there's a lot of people that are just going to say, you know what, we've been around for a few hundred years, I don't believe that's going to happen. And then if you've got what's classified as the prophet saying, it's peace, I hear from God, and God saying everything is okay. Okay, you're going to have a group of people that believe that. And so what is Micah? Think about Micah. You got the government against God and forsaking justice and accountability to God. You've got the prophets who were supposed to represent God giving bogus words, saying that it's from God. And now imagine, you're Micah. What do you do about it? Well, God's telling him, I want you to expose this. And so Micah, and God's giving him these words, is telling them straight out, like, God knows what you're saying and what you've done is wrong. He goes on in verse 6, therefore, in conclusion to what was just said, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. And the sun shall go down on the prophet, and the day shall be dark to them. Well, what is he saying? He's saying that darkness is going to come, and you will not know God's will. You will seek God. You will seek him for answers, and you'll get absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, in my life as a Christian, I don't feel like every time I go to God, I get an answer from God. I don't. But sometimes I just get his peace. Maybe it's not for me to know the answer. Maybe it's not for me to understand something that I've brought before the Lord. But sometimes you just get that like assurance, I'm right here with you. You're not alone. I'm here with you. And what he's saying is you won't get anything. It will just be like you're talking into darkness and you won't hear anything come back either. Why? Because of their misrepresentation of God. Because they failed to do what we could say God was telling them to do. Basically, they lied to the people is what they did. Verse 7, so the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Okay, now, so one, someone inquires of them because that's the way they used to do things. Remember when David was king and he was going to go to war, he would go to the prophet or go to the priest. Do we go to war? Does God want us to go to war or not go to war? In other words, David was willing to do what he felt God wanted him to do, but he would check in to make sure, is this God's will for us to do this? Well, imagine going to the priest or going to the prophet. Is it God's will? And the priest goes, I don't know. God bless you. Have a good day. You know, it would be horrible, wouldn't it? It's like, well, what help are you? That's what he's saying. They're going to get absolutely nothing. And the ones who are talking peace, kind of peace and security, you know what? When all of a sudden the conquering Assyrians come, they're going to be ashamed of every word they said. Oh, it will be too late for the people who listen to them and follow them. But they'll be ashamed for what they said. And, you know, if you go through the Bible just studying the prophets and how they were dealing with the people, you will see there's many times that prophets say things like, watch, you know, like listen to what they say and then watch what happens. Jeremiah talked about this. Their lies will find them out. They'll say one thing, but another thing will happen. And that's the same thing that's going to happen here. That, hey, they talk, you know, peace. They do, you know, their thing. I mean, here it talks about divining and all. Hey, they're going to be exposed for what they did. Verse 8, Micah talks about himself. Now remember, here's what's happening. We have a prophet talking to the government and talking to the religious representation, and both of them are not following God. They do not do justly. They do not love mercy. They do not represent God. They don't even really consider God, but they do have this attitude like, well, if all else fails, we'll just run to God, and then everything's going to be okay. And Mike is trying to expose how wrong that is. So now he's just exposed them. Now imagine what would happen in this country if God told you to be the voice of a prophet and go expose the failure of the government to walk in godliness. How many people do you think will listen to you and follow you? Probably they'll make it illegal for you to do something like that. And I'm not saying God doesn't use people in different areas, but imagine trying to stop the entire government of a country from moving in their ungodly ways. That's what he's trying to do. And then he's going to the religious representation and telling them they're misrepresenting God. What authority would someone like that have? Well, he tries to say in verse 8, he says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Now remember, justice was the thing that they had forsaken. Okay? The might, the saying we'll be at peace, everything's going to be okay. He's saying, I have the power of the Spirit in me. Well, even if someone did that to me today, I would say, well, I need to see something. God needs to reveal something. Otherwise, it's like, well, there's this person's opinion and there's this person's opinion. And two people are saying two completely different things at this particular period of time. And so Micah is just pointing out that the power of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he does this. And to prove it, I'm going to expose your sin. Okay? Now, he's going to expose sin, and my assumption would be, and it doesn't tell us this, but my assumption would be, this is what was going on. Everybody may not have known it at that time. In other words, he's going public with it. Now, so in verse 9, he says, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all iniquity. Now, he already talked about them earlier, but now he's getting into kind of details of their sin. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Okay, so now he just exposed, you're receiving bribes. Okay, her priests teach for pay. Okay, remember the way Israel was supposed to be set up, the priests were to be taken care of. Okay, they shouldn't have to receive pay, we'll say, from the people because their pay came from the tithes and offerings. There shouldn't be anything more. They shouldn't have to fleece the flock. They shouldn't have to go to the people at all. And this is saying the priest will teach for pay. Oh, you have a Bible question? That'll cost you $20. That's what they did. And they did it like it was okay. And her prophets divine for money. Oh, you want me to inquire of God for you? Well, then there's a fee that's put upon it. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? In other words, you do this horrible thing. You take bribes. You teach for pay when God has already provided for you. You know, you divine for money and then you say, God's in it. Well, and I know we can stand here in church tonight and say, well, that's so ridiculous. Well, there's similar things going on in the name of Christianity today that are like this. No harm can come upon us. There's that idea, God's with us. There's no way anything is going to happen because we can always, you know, if all else fails, we can fall back on God type of thing. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. It's exactly what happened to them. Okay? Now, you could say, well, aren't pastors supposed to get paid? Yeah, they are. The Bible says that a laborer is worthy of a wage. Let me show you a couple scriptures just so we don't get confused here. But there is a place where a line is drawn. I don't think I'm working here. There we go. Jesus said this in Luke 10:7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for a laborer is worthy of a wage. Do not go from house to house. He was talking to his disciples about going into a village and preaching the kingdom of God. He said, if someone welcomes you into their house, you don't have to go from place to place. Stay in their house and let them, you know, provide for you. You're there serving the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, then what is he talking about here when he says they teach for pay and divine for money? What he's talking about is their salary was supposed to already be taken care of. Okay? And what they did is they went after more individually from the people. They basically took like the word of God. Remember, we live like no people have ever really been able to live before. Every one of you has access to the Word of God. And if you have a tough time reading one version, you can look at another version. And now you can go, you know, into Bible programs and stuff like that. You can see the Greek word, the Hebrew words, and how they tense out and everything. Most generations never had an opportunity like we have in getting in to the Word of God. And so they had to go to someone. Well, what does God say about that? They had to inquire of the Lord. Meant you were going to the priest or you were going to the prophet. And what they did is they took that authority and then they charged people for it. And their pay was already taken care of. That's the thing that's such a atrocity here. And it's a horrible for the house of God to charge to do the things that God has done. That's why, for me personally, I think it's horrible that say that songs that are scriptures get copyrighted. You can't copyright God's stuff. That belongs to God. Now, I understand why they do it, because of the injustices in our system. You see, if you were to write a song and you didn't copyright it, then someone else could copyright it and steal it from you. And so if you don't copyright it, but it should be copied almost like open domain copy, because this is God's. No person has a right to it. And so what happens is there's it's almost like they were charging a fee to do what God said they were supposed to be doing in the first place. You go back into the law. Now, and this would refer more to the southern kingdom at this time. You go back into the law. There's certain things you have to do before God. You have to do your trespass offerings and your sin offerings and all those kinds of things. Now imagine that set up. You know God's requiring this of you, and God requires it of you, and then you come to the priest and then he charges you to do what God is already requiring of you. It's what a horrible thing. As a pastor, I love to be able to say to people, because people will come in sometimes for counseling, how much do you charge and stuff. I'll do a wedding, how much do you charge? Do a funeral, how much do you charge and stuff? And I always say the same thing. I don't charge a dime. The church takes care of my salary. And it's so nice to be able to say that. And people say, well, I want to do something. If you want to do something on your own, fine, but there is no charge for this. Now, if someone comes in the church to do a wedding, there is a charge to have somebody run sound, to have somebody clean up after them and stuff. But I don't charge a dime to do any of it. I don't think it's right to do that. And when I look at some of the teachings today and the twist on the Word of God, and a lot of it in the seed faith movement, the whole divine prosperity. If you give, and of course you have to give to their ministry, then God is going to pay you. And depending upon how they want to slant it, he'll pay you 100-fold. He'll pay you 1,000-fold. Folks, listen. God is never indebted to us. It is always the other way around. And I was thinking about this one time, and I think the Lord kind of revealed this to me. But I was watching one of these preachers on TV one time, and he was just, fleecing people for money in the name of God, with a promise that God was going to repay. And the thought came to my mind, well, if your method works, then why don't you give me money so God can multiply your money? Why am I giving to you? And I haven't done it, but I was going to call and say, I can't take credit cards right now, but you could send me cash. Okay? So God will bless you. Okay? Now, is there a truth to living by faith and tithing and giving to God? Yes, there is. And God loves a cheerful giver, not a manipulated giver, not a conned giver, but someone who just wants to do it before the Lord. Now, that injustice in the name of God we'll say, falls under the religious category. It's just as horrible as a judge taking a bribe, or a policeman, or a government official. It's no different. And when you go back to Israel, there is no such thing, like those of us in the United States think, of separation of church and state. No, they were the same thing, working in conjunction with each other. The state was accountable to God, and the religious side was accountable to God. Okay? But both sides were doing injustices. Why? Well, because the judge could take a bribe, the priest could charge a fee. And if the priest could charge a fee, well, then the prophet was going to charge a fee too. And all of a sudden, it's all about greed. It's all about money, and the entire system became corrupted. It was no longer about justice and godliness and righteousness and holiness. It was about who could give the most. And it's horrible when you think about it. So the idea of them taking bribes is God. See, you know, where does God draw a line and say that's it? Well, bribes is one of them. Where does God draw a line and say that's it? When what's supposed to be representing Him starts charging for its services, starts making people pay for God. Watch sometimes with this divine prosperity. If you're not given, you're it's like you don't have God. It's almost like you have to give to get saved. And it's horrible. That was the representation of Israel in Micah's day. You know, can you see why some of these prophets would say, I'm not a good speaker, don't use me, get someone else. They probably didn't even want to have to get into it. It's like, it's such a horrible injustice. Well, let's continue on. Chapter 4, it changes the message. And this is what I was talking about when I started. So a lot of times the way these prophets have written, and I think this is the way God gives them things, they bring the judgment. They bring the warning. They bring, you know, a picture of disaster. And then all of a sudden it's like, what happened? And now they're on the glorious hope page. And it's like, wait a minute. We were just in injustices and things were horrible. Yeah, I think for the prophet, God revealed this to them and it was so devastating to them. It was like utterly hopeless. It's never utterly hopeless in God. And so then God would also give the prophet a time in the future when they would see Israel in a whole nother light. Something completely different would take place. The difficulty sometimes for the Bible student is when does that time happen? When did that time happen? Or when will that time happen? And that's why in a kind of a prophetic study of things, There's a wide variety of opinion because it's hard to put it in a specific time frame. And let's just get into this and you'll see. Verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. We know we're in the latter days. Okay? The latter days automatically mean end times. Well, even if we say end times, what end times are we talking about? From the beginning of the tribulation period to the end time? Well, Old Testament latter days can take you all the way to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. That's 1,000 years after the tribulation. So where someone puts that latter days is a lot of times going to kind of, you'll see their lean on how they believe on end times. But let me read this to you and you can kind of think it through, because I'm not going to commentate a lot on it, because this is similar to other verses we've covered in the past. But as I read it, just kind of see the picture. Imagine being a prophet that was giving devastating news And you saw it like it was a dream that was real. And then God gives you this picture. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts is spoken, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Imagine this picture. Now, in Micah's time, basically what would go on is you had what we'll call superpowers, and for the most part, Assyria would be the superpower, or Egypt would be the superpower. And there's constant battles going on, okay? Really, what countries did, it was criminal, okay? What they would do is just conquer another country and steal all their resources and all their valuables so they would be better off. And you can even read in your scriptures, there's verses like this. At that time of the year, when kings go to war, it's like, what do we do? It's March. Let's get ready. Here it goes. You know? Why is that? Because that was one of the things that they did to provide for their country. It happened all the time. And it was just a way of life for them. And so there you just couldn't imagine thinking any other way. Look at here in the United States. Look at how much money we spend in defense and military. You know, it's a huge part of our economy. And then you have kind of offshoots of that, because it increases the housing market, it increases retail market, it increases tax base. All this stuff, just all in military spending alone. And imagine you take all those people and you take all that money, and it all goes into research and development of a better world and godly people. And you do that to every country in the world, and you do it for 1,000 years. And that's only a little snippet of the benefits when Jesus is reigning from Zion. You may take away death, okay? I personally lean that way, but some don't. But even if you don't take away death, you sure take away a whole lot of it, because nobody dies in war. And go back and look at the history of the world. How many people die because of war? It doesn't exist anymore. The idea of starvation, no, actually, God provided plenty of earth to provide for the world. Plenty of water to provide for the world. What stopped the world, you know, from what causes starving is mostly wars. And false religions. If you take away all the false religions, you take away all the wars, you have a world like we've never imagined. And then you put Jesus reigning from Mount Zion, and all peoples going to worship God through him. There's no longer a plethora of religions and opinions and ideas and doctrines. No, you have Jesus. And you got a question? Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it pre-post-mid? Go ask him. Send him an email. And there's your answer. It's no longer is the world the way the world is today. Now imagine being Micah. God calls you to be a prophet. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God miraculously through His Spirit lets you see the destruction of Israel and the destruction of Judah and the wickedness that's going on the inside that no one else can see, but you see it all. Imagine how devastating that would be. And in the midst of that, and we could say spiritual devastation, but there's physical devastation with it too, because most prophets, they lived horrible lives because they spoke the truth. I mean, look at what Jesus says about the prophets, what Jerusalem did to the prophets. You killed them, you threw them in prison, you cut their heads off, you did horrible things to them. Okay? But they got a glimmer. They got a taste, and all they know is latter days, of a time when life in Israel would be holy and just and righteous and godly, and there would be nothing but that existing. I don't know what things will be like in the millennial reign. But I know it will be better than this planet has ever seen. Maybe that season, we don't know how long it was, of Adam and Eve prior to sin, maybe there was something close then. I don't know. But because of sin and the fallen state of the world, to have Jesus will be pretty incredible. You see, I kind of believe Adam and Eve had a connection with God prior to sin that goes beyond our ability to comprehend and understand. Adam was an extremely wise person. And I think it's because he was spiritually connected to God, there never was a disconnect. It wasn't until sin that disconnect happened, and that disconnect pulled him away from God. But prior to that, I bet you the world was a pretty incredible, amazing place. And God walked on it. He was right here in the presence. It's a lot like what we read about in the end of the millennial, after the great white throne judgment, when God comes, you have the new Jerusalem, new heaven and new earth, and there's no need for a son because God the Father and Jesus the Son bring light to everything. And I think it's not just light like we think of light. It's light to complete and full understanding of everything and connection with God. It's not, I hope we don't even remember this life. But imagine if you could, there was a time when I didn't know answers about God. There was a time when I talked to God and I wasn't sure whether he heard me or what was going to happen. I had no idea. I just kind of gave it over to the Lord. I tried to live by faith as best I knew how, but I didn't do as good as I wanted to do, kind of thing. And then there's a time when you never live like that at all, that the presence of the Lord is there all the time and you can't miss it because His glory is shining. Imagine that. And then being in front of people, nobody can think a bad thought about you. They can't. It's total open honesty. Have you ever talked to someone that you know is holding back on you? You know, we're not really good, as good of liars as we think we are, and stuff like that. And they're holding back. Imagine that can't happen. All thoughts are there, and you don't have impure thoughts. You're before the presence of the Lord. Now, can you imagine being Micah and seeing the horrible devastation, but then seeing a peace of what it's going to be like? I think for Micah, all of a sudden it's okay. It's going to be so glorious. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so incredible that I can do this prophet thing for now because I know what's ahead. And Christians, you live in the same type of a promise. Yes, there's a battle going on right now. There are forces fighting against your Christianity and fighting against your life, your relationship with God, but there's a promise. There's a promise out there that someday you will be before the presence of the Lord and the enemy will no longer exist at all. And all we have to do is stay faithful and hold on. And every now and then, I do this, I hope you do it. Every now and then, I just let my thoughts go there. It helps me remember this. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. And thank you, God, that from your perspective, this pass-through is just a vapor. That's it. If you ever watched one of those jets going across the sky and you see the vapor behind it, and then it's gone. That's your life. Your whole life. It's just a vapor when you're with God forever. And please notice in verse 5, for all people shall walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that really refers to, there were people that walked in the name of their God, but now the God forever and ever, people will walk with him. So, you've got the bad part about what he sees, and then you got the glorious part. Verse 6, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And so what happens? Well, even when you go back into the law of the Old Testament, the lame are considered an outcast. They couldn't come in and worship. The physically handicapped couldn't come in and worship. Why would God do something like that? I think it's all part of byproduct of sin, not that person's sin, human sin. And God, Jesus basically is saying, when he comes back, everybody's welcome in. Everybody what? That comes to Christ, just like it is for us today. There's no division between Jew and non-Jew. There's no division between healthy and not healthy or having some kind of physical infirmity or not. No, there's no division like that anymore. Anybody can come to Christ that is willing to come through God's plan of salvation. So the lame and the outcast, they'll be like in the strong nation of Jesus Christ. And the strong nation, it will be viewed as an outcast because there's no reason to have a strong nation. Why? Because you don't have war. I don't think the human race knows how to function without war. I really don't. In all of us, I doubt any of you would vote for complete disarmament. Because you don't trust the other guy. And he doesn't trust you. And so it's like, no, it'd be too vulnerable. No, the strong nation, when Jesus reigns, will be like, almost like an abomination. What do you do? There's no need for that. It doesn't need to exist anymore. No, but something could happen. We've got this history. Yeah, history over. Doesn't exist anymore. Jesus is reigning from this point on. So no need for a strong nation. Why? Because we have Jesus. Think about if all nations were surrendered over to God, we'd be helping each other instead of damaging each other. We'd be helping each other instead of jockeying position to better ourselves. We'd be helping each other instead of exploiting countries for their natural resources. Things would be completely different than the way they are today. And that's the picture that he got to see. Verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And what's he saying? And And again, why does God use a specific area on the planet? Well, I think one of the reasons is because there's so many false gods out there. It's like we need to get narrowed in a little bit. Where does everything take place? It's going to take place in Jerusalem. It's going to take place in Israel. Why? Because they're such special people. God made a promise through an individual and an entire nation came out of them. They're just the people God's choosing to reveal himself through. They don't get saved any different than we do. But they are the people, we could say the people group that God reveals himself to. And so for Micah, an Israelite, he gets to see Israel will be built back up. And it could be like saying, and Israel will be the capital of the world. When? When Jesus reigns. It hasn't happened yet. There's never been a time when there hasn't been war or rumors of wars or defense systems and stuff like that. So we know that we're talking about a latter day at a different time, but we also know that it will happen in Israel. Take Israel. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Here is a nation that was not a nation, and yet we had God's word that said it was going to happen in that nation. And that nation was reborn. That is a miraculous, incredible thing, especially when you consider how long they were gone, non-existent. And it's also really special that there are a group of these people, we would say Jewish people, they're not all that way, who have a desire, a longing, they have to go back to the homeland. Let me ask you something. Do you know where your homeland is? Go back 2,000 years. Where's your homeland? We don't have a clue, do we? We're, you know, really, in the animal kingdom, we're mutts. We're just a bunch of misfits, basically. Our lineage, it just goes all over the place. Thank God we get traced back to Adam and Eve. And what has God done? Just keep looking right here. Keep watching what's going on right here. It's incredible when you think about it. It's back again. It's not just back again. Jerusalem is back again. And it's not just back again. We're even told what side of Jerusalem he'll enter in. That's the same side he got arrested on. Jesus is stand somewhere around the Mount of Olives, and the ground is just going to open up. The Bible has told us this is going to happen. Now, there would be a time when people would think, well, it doesn't even exist anymore. It must be spiritual or something. We must not take it literal. But now, it's completely different. Oh, no, you can take it literal. He's going to come. And you know what's amazing to me? When I went and saw this, I thought that this was just too much. The Muslims have actually sealed off the gate, the entrance, on the east side, which is where Jesus will enter through. And there's a graveyard there, so it's like you can't walk through it. Okay? Now, that's kind of silly, isn't it, when you think about it? You think, oh, is Jesus going to have to use a different way? No, he can't. This tells us where he's going to come from. Apparently, what they didn't do is read the scriptures where it says, and the ground will open up before him, and he will enter in. It's incredible when you think about that that's what the Bible says. And so for Micah, I'm a prophet. I'm saying what God's telling me to say. And this is going to happen and it's true. And then God gives him this great stuff to say, which hopefully, and we know history, it didn't happen, at least for the largest majority of people. But hopefully for some people, they would hear it and go, I want that. I want the world where there's no defense, where weapons are no longer made and wars will no longer take place and people won't even think that way anymore. I want the world where they'll take the weapons and they'll turn them into farming implements and it will provide food for everybody on the planet, where everybody will be taken care of. I want that world. Okay? That's the world he's talking about. You know what's amazing though? When you get to the end of the millennial reign, the 1,000 years that Jesus reigns on earth, and the devil is let out of the abyss, that the number of people that follow him are as the sands of the sea. And they sat under the reign of Jesus Christ. So, you know, if you think my life is tough, I've lived under such harsh conditions and stuff, and it stops you from seeking God or pursuing God, you're being conned. Because there's a group of people who will have a wonderful life, and they'll fall away too. It's a choice that God gave you and I. We can choose whether we will go to God or not go to God. And I believe God even helps us make that choice. If you'll take that step of faith to say, God, I want to go after you. It's like God encourages it along. You remember with Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart, so God hardened Pharaoh's hardened heart. When you take a step of faith and come to God, it's like God comes along and helps you in that step of faith. And so, so important to realize there's wonderful promises in the scripture. There is going to be a wonderful season on planet Earth when Jesus reigns. This is just my opinion, but a lot of people agree with this. I believe us Christians will return with him when he comes to reign during that period of time. Now, you may say, well, I don't want to be here during that period of time. Well, no, I don't think you do because of what happens before that period of time. Okay? There's a really bad period of time prior to that, and you don't want to be a part of that really bad time. And I think Jesus is going to take his church home, and those that become believers after that, I think they'll be martyred. You know? So, you know, if you're here tonight and you're kind of waffling a little bit, you can go in the rapture, or you could wait and be martyred. It's so much easier to go. Why not? You know? So, anyway, that would take us off subject just a little bit. Let me try to finish this chapter. Micah mentions five events that take place. Now remember, this is a prophet. He's got to make statements, and the prophecies have to come true where he's not really believable. And he makes a current statement, and he makes future statements. So we've got kind of five parts now that he goes through. The first part is Israel would be exiled to Babylon. Okay? That's talking about what we would call Judah, the southern kingdom. But look at what he says. Verse 9, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pains have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor and bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. Or now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. Mentioning the specific place they will go. Oh, wait a minute. We were just talking about this wonderful thing. Yeah, that's what happens in a lot of the prophetic books. You get the prophecies of kind of devastation that's coming, and then you get this glimmer of hope. And then all of a sudden we're back down into, and we're getting details now. Then the second part, Israel would be rescued from Babylon. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Jeremiah tells us that they'll spend 70 years in Babylon because of their failure to honor the Sabbaths and let the 7-year Sabbath of letting the land rest. And because they failed to do that every seventh year, and so there was like 490 years of, which means 70 years of Sabbaths, 70 years they'll be in captivity. In other words, the land is going to get its rest during that time. Apparently God didn't tell Micah that. A prophet doesn't get all the information. They just get bits and pieces of information. That's why we have to read all the prophets. So, but it's what happened. I mean, they ended up in Babylon, and they were redeemed from Babylon. Verse 11, now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And that's the third part there, nations will gather against Israel. Now, when is that going to happen? There are several times that that happens. That happened when Assyria came against them. That happened when Babylon came against them three different times before they finally conquered. That also happens during the latter days, just before Jesus' return. The kingdoms of the world come against Israel again to try to conquer, and they take most of Jerusalem. And it reads as if Jesus didn't come back, they would have taken all of it. And so that happens. Verse 13, Israel will experience miraculous victories. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Now notice why they experience miraculous victories. God speaking, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their grain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Well, when does this happen? Well, there's different times that things have happened, but in our lifetime, not all of our lifetimes, but in some of our lifetimes, there's been miraculous victories that have already taken place. Okay? Israel becoming a nation was a miracle, really. And then you've got the Golan Heights battle when Syria came against them. Miraculous victory. When Egypt came against them before that. Miraculous victory. Read Ezekiel 39. You've got nations coming down from the north that by far outnumber anything Israel would be able to fight against, and yet they are miraculously wiped out, and there's enough leftovers, we'll say, that Israel doesn't have to chop down any trees or anything. They can just burn all the wood and all the equipment and everything that is left over from this miraculous victory that takes place. Now, why does it say that? So the people in that generation, when they see it happen, if they know their Bible, they'll go, that's exactly what God said was going to happen. God said that. It just confirms our belief in God, strengthens us if we happen to be alive at that period of time. And what is that? That's God helping us in our faith to grow closer to God. And so just, amazing stuff going on. And then finally there, I'll just read verse 1 of chapter 5 because it's the fifth of these things. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops, and he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on his cheek. And what's he talking about? Well, it could be talking about when Jerusalem was taken. Remember what they did to Zedekiah? Zedekiah, very ungodly king, wicked king. He tried to escape, and they captured him. They took his children, killed his children in front of him, gouged his eyes out, so that would be the last thing he would have ever remembered seeing. I mean, that's how vicious. And that was Babylon. Assyria was much worse than Babylon in being just horrible in the way that they dealt with people. It could be that. It could be Zedekiah did that to Micaiah the prophet by striking him on the face. God sent his messenger. God gave him a word, and then remember, he hits him in the face. It's in 1 Kings 22:24. It could be in reference to Jerusalem almost being conquered just before Jesus comes. No one knows for sure. It could be all of them, because God's revealing his truths to us. For me, when I pray for the United States, I pray one of the things that when they deal with Israel, they would deal according to God's leading and God's wisdom and not man's leading and man's wisdom. Because even what we have now, it's man's leading. It's man's wisdom. And I could see someone from the outside saying, okay, the people inside of Israel won't get along. It's the Jewish people and the Palestinian people. So even President Obama right now, his plan is, so let Jordan get involved in deciding how the land will be dispersed, and we'll give Gaza to Egypt, because he believes that'll stop the problem. Okay. And we'll give the West Bank, which would take you all the way up into Jerusalem, to Jordan. And yet this tells us where the borders are. Don't mess with those borders. Just, They ought to read their Bible. And so pray. Pray for our leaders. God, help them. Help them to make decisions that will line up to your will, because your will and your ways goes far beyond our ability to understand. And being logical sometimes is a complete misrepresentation of what God is doing. Our logic is not his logic. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And thank God for that. I mean, haven't you ever come up with some ideas that have been some real losers? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful privilege to be able to gather together like-minded believers and just work our way through your word. Thank you for men like Micah, Lord, that were willing to be your instruments and your tools, to speak what you told them to speak and to do what you told them to do. God, help us to not only learn for the purpose of Bible understanding or even historical enlightenment, but God, I pray that your word would wash us and cleanse us of just all the ungodliness that creeps into our lives. Help us, God, to stay on the straight and narrow path, to see Jesus at the end of the finish line and keep our focus on him and live for him, to serve him, to follow him. God, I pray for just all the problems and concerns and everything that were brought into this church tonight, God, and I pray everyone would just be left at your feet. Take care of them, Lord. Move in our midst in a mighty way. God, bless these people for coming here tonight. They came to seek you, to get closer to you, to know you better. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal your way to them as they come here, as they leave here, as they go to work, as they drive their cars, Lord, whatever they're doing, reveal yourself to them, Lord, so we can all see how real you are. Guide and direct our lives, Father. Give us the wisdom that we need to have to stay faithful to you in all that we do and all that we think, so that when that day comes and it's time for us to go home, your words would be, "Well done, true and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." God, we're asking that we could be those true and faithful servants. Help us, God, to make choices in that way. And come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're excited about what you bring when you come. We pray these things in your precious holy name. We all agree by saying, amen.